friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On February 4th, 1974, 19-year-old Patricia Hearst was kidnapped from her Berkeley, California apartment by a violent urban guerrilla group called the Symbionese Liberation Army, or the SLA. Can you imagine her father's shock and heartache when after 2 months in captivity, he paid $6 million for her release and she decided to stay with her captors? In fact, she even assisted them in a bank robbery. Evidently, while being held, her kidnappers brainwashed her into thinking she was better off with them. Can you imagine how our Heavenly Father must feel when we neglect to accept the freedom and eternal life He is offering us, especially after sending His only Son, Jesus, as the ransom to die for our sins? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have ever wanted to pick up the phone and ask someone to explain a passage in the Bible, we don't have all the answers, but we'll do our best. Pick up your phone, call. Lines are open right now. Good chance you'll get through if you dial that free phone number. That number again is 800. The acronym is 800-GOD-SAYS, and that translates into 800-463-7297. Plenty of lines open, and so we'd welcome your phone calls for tonight's broadcast. And we also have a number of resources we give away during the program. Keep a pencil handy. We'll be giving you some websites so that you'll learn about a lot of material you can look at, study, or even download for free related to this broadcast. We also give away free literature that relates to the different questions that come in, and so keep your pencil handy. Once again, if you've got a Bible question, pick up the phone, give us a call. It is a live program. It's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, Pastor Doug and listening friends. Let's begin our program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you once again that we have this opportunity to study your word. Father, we recognize that through your word, through the Bible, you communicate truth to us. And we ask for wisdom as we search the pages of Scripture. And be with those who are listening wherever they might be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program with an experience that happened some time back, but it's still probably something that folks know about and think about. This girl who was kidnapped but eventually chose to stay with the kidnappers versus go back home even after a ransom was paid for her.
That's right. Of course, the multimillionaire heiress, Patricia Hearst of the Hearst family, was kidnapped, and her father followed orders to pay this enormous ransom. Some of it was in food that was given to people. Of $6 million, and they agreed that they'd release her, but she decided to stay with her kidnappers. Mm. And that must have broken their hearts, not only because of the money, of course, but how it must have hurt the parents that she preferred captivity, and they were living in just dingy homes compared to the mansion that her father had prepared for. And I can't help think when I remember this story, and I remember when it happened, of what our Heavenly Father must think when He's prepared these mansions for us, and He's got all the resources of heaven for our happiness, and we turn away from God for the poverty of this world and the sins of the devil, and after He's paid so much to set us free, giving the life of not $6 million, but the life of His Son. You know, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Lord did so much to show his love for us. And he says, what more can I do? How will we escape if we neglect that love and that ransom that he's paid? And we have a free offer. If people would like to know more about that great love and that great gift that God has given and that ransom that he has paid for our freedom.
We have a book. It's entitled The High Cost of the Cross, and it reveals to us what Jesus has done for our salvation. If you'd like to receive this book, it's free. Just call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book, The High Cost of the Cross. The High Cost of the Cross. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, Pastor Doug, I think the phone lines, I know a number of them are lighting up. We have just a few more lines still open if you want to get your call in this evening. The number here in the studio is 1-800-463-7297. If you get a busy signal, just hold on, and those working the phones will get to you as soon as possible. Let's go to our first caller. We have Asman, who is calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Asman, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. And your question tonight?
Yeah, my question is on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 to 16. Especially is about like the covering for the woman. Is it a recommendation? Because is it obligation for the woman to cover their hair, or their hair has given to has a covering?
Yeah, this passage in the Bible is talking about a woman covering her head, and it doesn't say that it has to be covered all the time, but it's talking principally about covering her head when she is praying or prophesying, understandably, in a public setting. And one rule for Bible interpretation is do not allow one verse. Don't build a doctrine on one verse. The Bible counsel is Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture. There should be two or three witnesses we should build our doctrines on. This is the only passage that really addresses a woman covering her head. And so the question goes out, you know, is it talking, and by the way, it says here in 1 Corinthians 11:13, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, it's kind of like you might say today, is it appropriate for a news reporter to give the broadcast without a tie on? Well, it is today. I mean, it's, you know, typically you'll see them wearing a tie. I guess that's starting to go out of style. Styles change. So was it a custom or was it a symbol in that culture of respect? You read down a little further, and I think he uses that word and talks about, he says, you know, we have no other custom. And so it leads us to believe that it really was something that was a custom. But I always like to add a little caveat that, you know, if someone out there has a conviction that they, ladies that need to cover their head when they go into a church, I've got no burden to convince you otherwise. I don't want to be the Holy Spirit. By the way, when we go to church in some countries, like in Micronesia, we all take off our shoes at the door. And I've been there. Well, now, if I take off my shoes and come to the church here, folks are going to think that's disrespectful. But if I do it there, they consider it respectful. And so some things are a custom, and as far as we know, this was principally a custom.
You know, I think the verse you're alluding to, Pastor Doug, is verse 16, where Paul says, this is not something that is to become contentious within the church. He says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So it's not something for a church to argue about.
Yeah. Hope that helps a little bit.
Appreciate your call. Our next caller is Gene, and Jeannie is calling from New York, New York. Jeannie, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Thank you for taking my call.
Evening. Appreciate it.
And your call is about gambling.
Okay.
And what the Bible says about it. I know of two scriptures in reference to gambling, but my question is it a sin to gamble? I don't mean in Las Vegas. I mean like playing lotto.
Well, let's look at the principle. First of all, you're not going to find the word gambling per se in
the Bible.
I
realize that.
There is the example where they cast lots or gambled for the robe of Christ.
Yes.
And just the very idea that in connection with the execution of our Savior,
the ones who crucified him then gambled. That doesn't leave a good taste in your mouth. Secondly, it does say in the Bible in Proverbs that he that hastes to be rich, and I can't remember the verse right now, he that hasteth to be rich will not be innocent. So trying to get rich quick, whether it's gambling, is, you know, typically gambling also is people lose their money. That's why the gambling institutions become so fabulously wealthy, is they are counting on the majority of the people losing their wealth. And they let them win just occasionally so that they could, get rich off it. And that's why the states do a lottery. States don't do lotteries to enrich the people. States do lotteries to enrich themselves. So whenever someone gambles, what they should gamble on and what they should bet on is they're going to lose in the end.
The verse you're referring to is Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20, which says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent."
So, and then, of course, there's the principle that those that would eat should work. And so the idea of getting rich quick or getting something for nothing by gambling or pulling on a slot machine, you know, I just always say, what would Jesus do? And it just is really hard for me to picture Jesus at a crap table throwing the dice or pulling on a...
playing the New York lottery.
Yeah, or you know, praying that he'll win the lottery or pulling on a one-armed bandit. You know, it doesn't feel right for a Christian, and I don't think it matches with Christian principles.
Well, thank you very much.
I appreciate your question. I'm sure there's others out there wondering.
Thanks for your call.
God bless. Yeah, we don't really have a book on that, but we should.
Our next caller is Lenny, and Lenny is calling from Michigan. Lenny, welcome to the program.
Hello, guys. Thank you again for taking my call.
Sure.
I was watching a documentary, and I saw... they were talking about stories from the Bible, and they came to the flood account, and they had mentioned that there were two stories wrapped up in one. And I'd also heard the same thing about Genesis chapter 1 and 2, about they say the creation, and then they go back and repeat the creation again. So I had two separate texts that they use as contradictions, and I was hoping you could kind of clear that up for me.
All right, which are they?
Genesis 7:2 and 7:15.
All right, Genesis 7:2, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take unto thee by sevens, male and his female, of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." And Genesis 7:15, you said?
Yes.
"And they went unto Noah into the ark, two and two, of all flesh wherein is the breath of life." I think he's saying that the animals went in pairs, and the vast majority of them did go in pairs. Now, the question is, the clean animals, was it one? This is what the question is that I've heard. Was it one bull and seven or six cows, one ram and seven ewes, one billy goat and seven she-goats? Because with the cattle, that's typically how they breed, that it don't, you know, it doesn't take a pair. But some have read this verse and said, well, it must have been a pair of sevens, or 14 cows and 14 goats and 14 sheep, the clean animals.
So when they went in by sevens, they went in by seven pairs?
Well, that's, some have interpreted it that way, but I understand that it's just, it's generalizing here when it says they went in two by two. It's because the vast majority are unclean animals.
Yeah, if you look at verse 2, it almost gives the idea that it is referring to seven male and seven female. Verse 2, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take in thee by sevens," and then the male,
the
and
male
his female, or, and then it goes on to talk about the beast. So it appears as though there's seven male and seven female that go in as pairs, thus they're
seven
going
breeding
two
couples.
By two. Correct.
Awesome. Okay, thank you. The last set of, the last pair of texts that they had used were verses 17
chapter
and
7
24.
Still?
Yes. Still chapter 7, verses 17
and the flood
and
was
24.
Chapter 7:17 says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth." And what was the other verse?
24.
"And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Well, the actual rain is one phase of time it's talking about, and how long the waters completely covered the earth was another period of time. Is that what you understand?
Mm-hmm. So it appears to have rained for 40 days, and then they floated for the time period that's given over there in verse 25, which would be 150 days.
24, yeah.
Sorry, verse 24.
Good.
And actually,
that makes sense to me.
You add them all together, and they still didn't even leave the ark. It was nearly a year before they left the ark, because even though the waters had receded and they felt it bumping on the hills, nothing had grown, and it was just a big old mud slough for months. So,
okay.
All right, I appreciate it. Good questions.
Bye.
Next call is Brooke, and she's listening on the internet from Michigan. Brooke, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
Any question? Just have one quick question. It should be quick to answer, I think.
Okay.
In Genesis 3:22, it talks about how after Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that God was saying they need to get out of the garden because if they eat from the tree of life, then they're going to live forever. So it's kind of a two-part question. First, did they eat of the tree of life before, while they were in the garden? Is that where they ate from?
Yes, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the Bible says.
Okay. And then does that mean then that after, if they were to eat from the tree of life, some people read that verse and say, if they eat just once, then they'll live forever. But my understanding was they had to continually eat from it in order to live forever. So I was wondering what your take is on that.
Well, I think that one bite doesn't give you eternal life. I think that God was barring their access because as they continued to eat from it. Now, you just think about it, Adam must have maybe eaten from it, and Eve, he lived 930 years, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's certainly above average.
Right.
And so I think, you know, most of us would be happy for at least one bite of that fruit. So
right.
I'm assuming it's something that when it says, lest he eat of it, it was talking about being able to continue to eat from it.
Okay. Is there anything in the Bible that says, like, how long one bite would last?
No, but it does say in Revelation that the tree of life is in the New Jerusalem. So the
yes.
redeemed,
mm-hmm.
even though the redeemed are given eternal life and glorified bodies, they're still eating from that tree. There's something in it.
Right.
Ultimately, Jesus died on a cross. He is the fruit of the tree of life.
You know, I think also mm-hmm. eating of the tree was an act of faith on behalf of Adam and Eve, recognizing that God is the source of life. And by eating of that tree, it was an act of faith. So, you know, there was probably something special about the fruit, but it was also that act of faith. And I think there's a spiritual application. We can't just, you know, take one bite, if you like, of salvation and think that that's going to suffice us. But we need to continually abide in Christ. We need to feast upon the living bread on a daily basis.
One of the biggest industries in North America is what they call, it's the vitamin, the food supplement, the
mm-hmm.
get healed quick over-the-counter industry. That billions of dollars, people think, you know, I can buy this herb and it's going to lengthen my life. And I'm
right.
sure there's some good things out there, but ultimately, it's the Lord that gives us eternal life.
Right.
And faith. Thank you for your question, Brooke.
Thank you.
God bless.
Bye.
You know, we got a study guide passed today dealing with the subject of health, and it's not directly related to the Tree of Life, although I think it is mentioned in that study guide. It's called God's Free Health Plan, How We Can Live a Happy, Healthy, and Long Life, Even Here on This Earth.
Yeah,
for anybody wondering about
that,
yeah, give us a call on our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the number to call here in the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297, or the acronym is God Says. Our next call is Robert, and Robert is calling us from Bloomfield, listening on WMCA. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastors.
Evening.
My question is concerning how God deals with people as far as punishment is concerned. I was discussing this with a friend not long ago, and he said that God only punished people in the Old Testament, and after Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he took his punishment out of Jesus. So if people sin or disobey, and he doesn't punish people since that time. I wonder what the New Testament says about that. Does he still punish nations and people if they do sin or apostate?
Well, I would say a resounding yes. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. After Jesus ascended to heaven, even in the New Testament church, there was a couple in Acts chapter 5 named Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Apostle Peter. They lied about an offering they said they were giving and misrepresented it, and they dropped dead. And it was obviously the you know, a judgment from God.
Because they lied to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Paul, someone that when Paul was preaching, this sorcerer was trying to obstruct Paul's work, and Paul pronounced a curse, and the guy went blind, at least temporarily. And then you've got in Revelation, the New Testament closes by pronouncing plagues upon anyone who takes away from the words of the prophecy. So the idea that God has changed and he no longer visits sin with punishment on an individual or a nation. You know, the nation of Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, 40 years, a generation exactly after Jesus had foretold it, a terrible judgment came on Jerusalem and Israel. And so, you know, God, he does still judge nations. He judged Rome. I was just preaching yesterday about the seven trumpets in Revelation, and a lot of that talks about the judgments of God that came on the Roman Empire after all their persecution of Christians. So you can see it all throughout history.
All right. Well,
you know, in Matthew 24, we have Jesus says, with reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, because of their rejection of him, his protection was withdrawn, and 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the city. That was an act of judgment.
Yeah. Appreciate your question. Thank you, Robert.
Our next caller is Frankie, and he is calling from Gainesville, Florida. Frankie, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
How can we help you tonight? Yeah, you're on.
Yes. Doug, my question is found in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, when it talks about Tiberius Caesar. I was taught that Tiberius Caesar began his reign in AD 12, and 15 years after that was the baptism of Christ, therefore bringing his baptism to AD 27. When you look this up, it says that Tiberius Caesar began his reign in AD 14. That's 2 years too many. So my question is, how do you rectify this?
When you look it up where?
When we look it up in history books, you can look it up on the Internet, it'll say that his reign began in AD 14.
Yeah, I think that I think you're going to find, if you look in, one of the greatest authorities on Roman history is Edward Gibbon, who wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And I think the date he gives is AD 12. Now, keep in mind, some of these emperors of Rome, they were not always installed right when their predecessor died. And so when it's like we elect a president, but he doesn't get inaugurated until months after his election. And so there could be some of that going on here in this discrepancy. But I don't know if Pastor Ross has a comment on that. What you're going to have to get, give me some time.
Are they looking at the reign?
No, I'm going to go look it up.
Yeah, what are they looking at to come up with AD 12? Because the sources I'm checking is not saying AD 12.
Are you looking at Gibbon's Rise and or Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire? That's the greatest history of that. But
if you put the baptism of Christ in AD 27, the beginning of Tiberius's reign, that would need to be in his 15th year, which would be the autumn of AD 14. And then you'd be able to track through to that to 27 AD. I don't know where you would have to have AD 12.
Okay. No, what I was saying is that they were saying that Tiberius Caesar began his reign in AD 12, and then when you read the text, it says 15 years later, there was an event that took place, and that was the baptism of Christ as you go further down in that same chapter. So they say you take the AD 12 plus the 15th year later, which would be AD 27, which will bring you to AD 27, referring back to the prophecy of Daniel, the 2300-day prophecy, or I should say the 490-week, or the 469 weeks.
Are you looking at our Bible study guide on that subject?
I have seen it, but it didn't talk about this.
Well, we do have one that does. The two things that we'll offer you. One is we've got a study guide that talks about God setting a date, or actually I think it's called Right on Time. And the other thing is we have a website called Bible Prophecy Truth. And there are whole studies there that we've got about the 490-year prophecy and you know, the baptism of Jesus, the ministry time of Jesus, the crucifixion, the dates, the charts. They're all at Bible Prophecy Truth. And also, we'll send you a free copy, anyone who wants to study this. It's called Right on Time. But I hope that helps a little bit. We're getting into kind of a deep study. You lose people when you talk about numbers on the radio too much.
The number, let me talk about a number. If you'd like to receive that resource, is 1-800-835-3535. 6747. You can ask for the study guide right on time. It'll give you those prophecies in Daniel 9.
When I did math in school, I had to take out my fingers and toes and start counting. People just were saying the numbers. I lost. I had to look at it on paper.
I think we have time for one more caller before we take our break. We have Gary, who is calling from St. Louis. Gary, welcome to the program.
Yes, how are you?
Doing well. We appreciate your call. Your question?
My question is, I listen to Christian radio a lot, and I hear, I'm confused because I hear that the dead know nothing, and then I'll hear to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. So which is it?
It's both. Now, let me explain. If you're saved and you die,
yes,
your next conscious thought is the resurrection and being present with the Lord. Now,
amen.
If you have a twin brother that's alive, Jesus hasn't come yet and you haven't gone to be with the Lord yet, because you are sleeping a dreamless sleep until the resurrection. Christ said when he rose Lazarus after being dead for 4 days, he said, Lazarus is asleep. When he raised Lazarus, Lazarus didn't say, hey, Lord, I was with you in heaven, and now I'm with you here on earth, or I was in hell, or he never comments on what he saw when he was dead because he had no experience. So there's no consciousness in death. You can read in Acts chapter 2, King David dies.
Are you saying the unbelievers are the dead ones?
No, I'm saying
I don't understand what you're saying.
I'm saying that the resurrection takes place when Jesus comes. The dead in Christ rise, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Yeah. I was asking about to be absent from the body when a person dies,
uh-huh,
is to be with the Lord.
Yep.
And then I've heard that the dead know nothing. So I
all
don't
right.
understand.
Well, let me explain. When you die, you don't know anything until the resurrection, meaning your next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. So if I'm a Christian and I'm saved and I should die, my next conscious thought is being raised. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will descend from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, they are raised at his coming.
So Christians and non-believers,
no,
when
you're
they
asking
die,
two different questions here.
Christians and non-believers are dead, though.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know nothing, right?
Right.
Until the resurrection.
Yeah, you're either raised for the judgment. Jesus said, the hour is coming when all that are in their graves shall come forth. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation.
Oh,
there are
thank
two,
you for clearing it up.
There are two separate distinct resurrections. Can you get on the internet at all, Gary?
Yeah.
All right, there's a website. It's just deathtruth.com. Deathtruth.com. Got a lot of studies on that. It's got a lot of scriptures there. And friends have heard us say before, Truth About Death. It goes under both titles, but make it simple, deathtruth.com.
Thank you, guys.
A lot more there. You'll find videos there and studies there. Hey, friends, that music in the background does not mean we're abandoning you. Not yet, anyway. We're just taking a break, and we're coming back. So if you've got a Bible question, still have lines open. Pick up the phone. Give us a call. That number, once again, 800-GOD-SAYS. 800, you ready? 463-7297 for your free phone call. And we've got a free gift for today. What's the name of that again, Pastor Ross?
The book is entitled The High Cost of the Cross, and that's our resource line, 800-835-6747.
And also remember, a lot more you can look at and listen to on the internet. It's just amazingfacts.org. We'll be back after these announcements, just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, listening friends, and I imagine some have joined us along the way. This is Bible Answers Live. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and we invite you to join us. You can pray as we do our best to find the answers together in the Word. You can call in with your Bible questions. Toll-free number, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297, and you can just listen along as we study the Word together. And Pastor Ross and I have an important announcement, something we want to share with you that's coming up in, just about a month. What's the date? Oh, it's gaining on us pretty quick.
It is.
We are going to be, in October, broadcasting live from Michigan in front of 250 teenagers, a special TV program called MIQ. MIQ stands for Most Important Questions. We're going to be talking about, is there a God? How do you know? Is the Bible true? How do you know? Were we created? Did we evolve? How do you know? And looking at the answers, both in the Bible, common sense, evidence, science, and we're going to be taking some tough questions in front of live teenagers. And I think you'll find it entertaining as well. And so if you want to find out more about the series, it's not only going to air on 3ABN, it'll be on the Inspiration Channel. And you'll find out more about that by going to the website MIQ Teens. It's a special meeting for teenagers from 13 to 17, miqteens.com, miqteens.com. And email any teens you know. You might have kids or grandkids that want to know about that series. Ultimately, we're going to build their faith in God. What else are we doing?
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, you're speaking about this live satellite event. We've got our own Amazing Facts television channel that folks are able to view, and I believe we'll also be broadcasting, maybe not live, but we'll also be broadcasting the MIQ program on the Amazing Facts channel.
That's right. It's AFTV. Matter of fact, you can not only watch AFTV on the satellite across North America, you can watch it on the internet any hour of the day. Just go to AFTV.org or Amazing Facts TV. Either one will take you there. And they got evangelism, Bible preaching, gospel programs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on AFTV. And it'll carry the teen program as well. Writing a whole new set of lessons for that series, studies, so the kids can follow along. I shouldn't call them kids. They don't like that. But I got two teenagers. I still call them my kids. All right. Enough rambling. What's the next question?
All right. We got Tim, and he's calling from Queens, New York. Tim, welcome to the program.
All right. How you doing?
Very well. How are you, Tim?
Okay. What happens to the body? Where does it go? Is it the spirit goes? Like, if John F. Kennedy died, where did his spirit go?
When somebody dies, where does their spirit go?
Yeah. Are they, is anybody in heaven right now, or is only the Father and the Son?
Well, there's a lot of people in heaven. You've got visions where you can see not only is the Father in heaven and the Son's in heaven and the Holy Spirit, of course, and you've got angels around the throne of God. God's got unfallen worlds that he's made. And you can read about a number of people that were resurrected. Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot. Enoch was translated without dying. Moses was resurrected by the Lord. And then during the crucifixion of Jesus, or I should say the resurrection of Jesus.
And how about those people in the World Trade Center who died there? Are they in heaven now?
Well, first of all, when you talk about being in heaven, I'm assuming you're talking about the saved people, because not everybody is going to be saved.
Yeah, of course.
Just because, you know, a person dies in a tragedy. But the people who die generally sleep until the resurrection. The resurrection is still in the future.
And now, this is the last days now, right? Before you have the last time before he returns.
Yeah, we are living, I believe we are living in the last days based on Bible prophecy and the signs of the times and the headlines.
And is Pakistan one of the signs of the times?
Absolutely. And for our friends that may not know, Tim is talking about these apocalyptic floods that they're having in Pakistan, where I heard on the news there's like 20 million people that are cut off from transportation, clean water, food.
That's a punishment from God, right?
Well, I think that the whole creation, according to the Apostle Paul, is groaning and travailing, and you're just seeing the whole planet. I mean, you can't point to, the earthquake in Chile or Haiti or in these and say everybody that suffered from these things is evil and being punished. But the world at large, all of us, are at risk. One time someone came to Jesus and said, "Have you heard about those 18 men that died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Or the men who were killed by the soldiers of Pilate in the temple?" And Jesus said, "Do you think they were sinners above others in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." So when we see a judgment in the world or a plane go down, for us to say, "Oh, they must have all been bad." No, that's not true. The Bible tells us that good and bad comes to all people. Job was a good man. Look what happened to his family and his sufferings. Hope that helps a little bit, Tim. You had a lot of good questions.
Next call is Michael calling from Hawaii. Michael, welcome to the program. Michael, you there? Yes, you're on the air.
Hi, Michael. Oh, welcome.
Hey. Hi, how are you?
Good.
My question is, did Jesus die the second death?
All right, for our friends who are listening, and by the way, because Michael's calling from Hawaii, there's no way to get around a little delay in my questions or my answers in his questions. When you talk about the second death, it's referring to Revelation chapter 20. It talks about the wicked dying the second death. And so the penalty for sin is not the death that the saved die when they go to their grave and then they're resurrected. That's the first death. The second death, from which there is no resurrection, is the scary death, because it's the hopeless death. It's the death that represents eternal separation from God. The terror that the wicked feel when they are judged and cast into the lake of fire, facing that eternal separation from God, Jesus did face that experience of separation from God. Did Jesus die the second time and never rise again? No, obviously not. But he experienced in his heart what the wicked will experience when they are facing their anticipating eternal separation from God. Yeah. Now, keep in mind, what's the worst part about going to the doctor to give blood? Is it when the needle pokes you, or is it the hour before you get there? I know with my kids, if I say, "We got to go to the doctor and you're going to get a shot," they're going to suffer 10 times more in anticipation of the shot than the shot. And the anticipation that the wicked have of all they've lost, that's when Jesus talks about the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, the anticipation they have before they ever hit the lake of fire and being separated from God is horrific when you think about it. Jesus experienced that for everybody. He experienced not only the penalty for sin, which is death, he experienced the suffering for our individual sins that we deserve and the death. So when you say, did he face the second death? In that sense, yes. Did he face the second death that he never rose again? Well, obviously not. Does that help?
Somewhat. But it seems like the second death is qualified by an eternal death versus a temporary death. And that's why when you try to connect Christ with that death and you separate it from being eternal, then it kind of takes away from it being the second death. It seems like that the second death is going to be experienced by those who reject the offer of salvation that Jesus has provided.
Correct.
So sure, he died for the penalty of those who have rejected it. I don't think there would have been a second death unless there was a first death. And obviously there wouldn't have been a first death unless there was a second death.
Now,
the only reason there was a second death is because...
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I say the only reason there's a second death is because God has given us a second chance. But if he hadn't come in and intervened and given us that second chance in the garden, then there wouldn't have been a second death. It would have just been death.
I think we can kind of understand.
It seems like that's the death Jesus died, was just the death of sin, which was far beyond anything anyone will ever experience.
Now, there's at the foundation of what you're saying, I think there's a, in my opinion, a misunderstanding. It sounds like you're saying that Jesus did not die for those who will not be saved.
Well, he died for the whole world in terms of reconciling the world to the Father, but in terms of experiencing the second death, as far as I understand, the second death is the experience of those who have rejected his substitutionary atonement, which was to take my place. And if I were to draw a timeline out, I'd ask the question, when did he take my place? It was in the garden.
Well, I think we can understand it, Michael, as being Christ suffered the pain, you might say, of the second death, but not the duration of the second death.
Well put.
So he experienced the suffering of the second death, but not the duration.
And I think Jesus died and suffered for those who even will not take mm-hmm. advantage of it. That's the heartache of God. That's one reason people face the wrath of the Lamb, is he gave so much to save him and they spurned it. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about those. You read verses like 26, how if we sin willfully after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking forward to a judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Those that rejected Moses, the covenant under Moses, were punished. You might want to read that.
Yeah, it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26.
Read verse 27.
Let me take a look at verse 27 as well. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries.
Next verse.
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So how much sore punishment, suppose he, shall be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing.
All right, that's a slam dunk as far as I'm concerned. It's talking to the lost who Christ gave his blood that they might be sanctified, but they mm-hmm. count it as an unholy thing. To me, that is really clear that even for those who are unsanctified, he gave his blood. And so, anyway, hope that helps a little bit, Michael, and we appreciate
you. You know,
our
free offer this evening, Michael, you'd find interesting, the high cost of the cross. I think it deals with the very question of, you know, what about the second death? How did Jesus experience that? And you might find it interesting.
Oh, that's probably in that book, yeah.
It is, 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The High Cost of the Cross. Let's see, our next caller is Joe, and Joe is calling from Bronx, New York. Joe, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well. And your question?
Hello?
Yeah, you're on.
Okay, I just want to know how is Jesus coming the second time, because sometimes when I read it, I don't understand it pretty good, because it tells me that he's coming and we're going to meet him in the sky. But then it says the second time he's coming, so I don't understand.
Well, Jesus says in Matthew 24, then he'll send his angels with the sound of a trumpet and gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. And we are caught up, you read in 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet him in the air. Sometimes people call this the rapture. Well, we don't believe on this program in the secret rapture. We think that when he does come to catch up the saints, everybody knows about it, because it says every eye will see him, that he's coming like a lion, that the mountains are going to shake, there's going to be a resurrection. It'll just be hard to hide that, like lightning shining from one end of the sky to the other. Now, Joe, we've got a study guide that talks not only about how Jesus is coming, but signs of his coming, and it goes into great detail. Would you like a free copy of that?
Yes.
Call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747.
The Ultimate Deliverance.
And ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance. I believe also Pastor Doug, online, if you go to the Prophecy Truth website and click on the link talks about the second coming, there's a tremendous amount
We got a whole video sermon you can watch there on mm-hmm. the Lord's return, how it's going to happen. It's important for us to understand not only Jesus is coming, but Christians need to know something about how he's coming, because when Jesus came the first time, his own people that had the Bible, the Jewish people, misunderstood how the Messiah was coming, and as a nation, they weren't ready to receive him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the church is making the same mistake in the last days. They don't understand how he's coming, and the devil's going to try and impersonate Christ and deceive people. So it's a good question.
Dominic is listening on WMCA from Lodi, New Jersey. Dominic, welcome to the program. Dominique, you there?
Dominique, going once. Is it Lodi, New Jersey? Dominique, going twice.
All right. Well, maybe we'll get back to you there, Dominique. We're going to go to, let's see, Patrick, who is calling from Springfield. Welcome to the program, Patrick.
Yeah, good evening, Pastor.
Evening, and you're on. Your question?
Yes, my question comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the verse 16. And it talks about the voice of the archangel, and it talks about the trump of God. So I want to understand how the scripture works in the future approach of Jesus Christ's return.
Well, when you talk about the voice of the archangel, are you wanting to know what's the difference between that and the trump of God?
Yeah, the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. So there's two things going on right there.
Well, for one thing, before I forget, I'll do my best to answer your question. We do have a booklet we'll send you if you simply ask. It's called Who is Michael the Archangel? Study on Michael the Archangel. We'll send that to you. But very quickly, the word angel in the Bible means messenger. Archangel means greatest or highest. You probably heard of a Roman arch. It's talking about the high spot, and the keystone was the arc stone. It means the highest stone that holds everything together. One of the names that was often used for Christ in the Old Testament prior to his coming to earth, he's called Michael. The word Michael means who is as God, archangel. Now, this is actually a very old Protestant teaching you'll find in the commentaries that Michael is not called, he's never called an angel in the Bible. He's called an archangel. You find him involved in the resurrection in the book of Jude. You find in Revelation 12 where it talks about there's a war and the dragon fights with Michael. Well, who is the dragon? That's a symbolic name for somebody we all know, the devil. It later tells us that in the same chapter. So if the word dragon is a symbolic name for the leader of evil, it's reasonable to say Michael may also be a symbolic name for the leader of good. And so you'll find that even in Daniel chapter 12, when Michael stands up, it's like judgment is over and the great time of trouble begins.
You know, when Michael stands up, in Daniel 12, it refers to him as the great prince who stands for the children of thy people. So Michael is referred to as the prince who stands for God's people. That would be Christ.
Yeah, he's not a feathery angel. So that's what some people confuse. They think that we're saying Jesus is an angel. We don't believe that.
Jesus Christ as an archangel?
Jesus is not an angel.
That's right.
The word archangel is talking about greatest messenger. There's only one person who receives that, and it's not talking about a cherub or a seraphim, but it is one of the pre-incarnation names that is used in the Old Testament, principally, a couple times in the New, for Christ. You just do the detective work. First of all, it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the voice, the Lord, with the voice of the archangel. That means greatest messenger. And so you can even find it there in 1 Thessalonians. Hope that helps. And of course, a trumpet is a trumpet. Now we've got a book. Mm-hmm. It's got a trumpet on the cover. It talks about the coming of the Lord. It's called Anything But Secret. We'll send you that book if you ask, Patrick. Anything But Secret.
We've got two books, 1-800-835-6747, Anything But Secret, talking about the second coming. And then also, Pastor Doug, you mentioned the book, Michael the Archangel.
Yes.
Which deals with that very question. Let's see, our next call is George. George is calling from Hawaii. George, welcome to the program.
Hey, how's it?
Doing good. How you doing?
All right. Yeah. I hear it's pretty, a lot of interesting questions. I guess mine's just referring to the call you folks had earlier that was talking about how when we die, we sleep.
Yes.
And until the resurrection, we won't be with Jesus until then.
Well, so if you die in Christ, your next thought is being present with Jesus, but it may not happen for our time in our world.
Right. So, I mean, so there's going to be a blank time.
Yeah, but you won't know it if you're saved. But anyway, okay, go ahead.
It, so it would be like a twinkling of an eye.
Exactly. The Bible says King David died 3,000 years ago. By the time Peter preached at Pentecost, he said David is dead and buried and not ascended to heaven. So that's pretty clear. But David doesn't know that.
Okay, now my question is in regards to the rich man and Lazarus,
yeah,
and the man on the cross. The man on the cross, Jesus told him that you would be in paradise with me today.
All right, two questions. Let's start here with the one you mentioned, which is in Luke also. And I think that's Luke 23, or is that Luke 24? I forget. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. George, quick answer for that is Jesus could not be in paradise with that man that day. It's the punctuation is, verily I say to you today, comma. And there's no punctuation in the original. Some translators have put the comma after the word today, or rather before the word today, and it reads, verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Problem with that is, you go to John 21, and when Mary goes to worship him after he's risen, he says, I have not yet ascended to my Father. So how the thief could be with him in paradise Friday afternoon when Jesus hadn't gotten there yet? What Christ is saying is, I am telling you today, comma, you're going to be with me in paradise. Even though today I don't look like a lord and I don't look like a king, because you said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom, and you've had faith, I'll promise you today you will be with me in paradise. So that's an easy one, I think, to explain. The other is the parable in Luke 16:19, where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. This is obviously an allegory, so we've got to be careful about using this story for literal. You know, Jesus tells stories about us being like sheep, but, you know, we don't shear one another. It's an illustration. And here he talks about, you know, people in heaven and hell looking at each other and talking to each other and wanting a drop of water, and when you die, everyone going to Abraham's bosom. And other than this verse, nothing in the Bible says that when people die, they go to this, you know, enormous bosom of Abraham. Because if you've got a billion people that go to his bosom, well, that's pretty impressive. You know what I mean? So it's obviously lots of allegories in this parable. So to use this to say this is the model of what happens when you die, that people in heaven and hell will be able to talk to each other, Jesus actually draws on an illustration from Greek mythology. The Greeks had a place called Hades that was ruled by a god named Pluto, and everybody in Jerusalem knew Greek mythology because they had been conquered by the Greeks. They spoke Greek. Greek was above the head of Jesus when he was crucified. And using this analogy of Hades they're familiar with, he says, this is rich man who feasts, he dies, he goes to torment. This poor beggar who wanted the crumbs, he goes to Abraham's bosom. And what Christ is illustrating really has nothing to do with the state of man and death. He's illustrating that Christians, like the Jews of old, if we think because we know the truth and we don't love our neighbor, that we're going to be saved because we're children of Abraham, we may be surprised that there'll be a great reversal of fortune in the judgment. And that's the real message in this parable. The message in the parable is the last words where he said, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one should rise from the dead. Well, he's talking about his own nation. Jesus rose from the dead, and they still didn't believe.
And of course, Jesus did resurrect somebody whose name was Lazarus, and still the Jewish leaders did not believe.
They wanted to kill Lazarus.
That's right.
So I hope that helps a little. By the way, George, we've got a book called The Rich Man and Lazarus. We'll send you a free copy.
The number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Rich Man and Lazarus. You can also go to the website Death Truth, and I believe that passage is also addressed. Let's see if we can go to Richard, who is calling from Modesto. Richard, welcome to the program. Richard, you there?
Good evening, Pastor.
Yes, welcome.
Really
evening.
Enjoy the program. Good questions. My question is found in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, when Daniel mentions to Nebuchadnezzar that in the reign of these kings, speaking to the image and then the rock that is cut off, he says God's going to establish his kingdom, and it's never going to be conquered. When does that happen? Does that happen at the second coming or somewhere else?
Well, there's two parts
and
to Christ. Okay, thank you. There are two parts to Christ's answer. In the days of these kings, he says he'll set up a kingdom that'll never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left to other people. Well, Jesus came his first time. He set up during the time of iron. He set up his spiritual kingdom. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's no question that he had a spiritual kingdom available. But the literal kingdom, and Christ made it clear that there was another kind of kingdom, the reality of his kingdom, where there's no more wicked in the world, and the meek inherit the earth, that kingdom that will never be contested is set up at the second coming, where the wicked are all separated from the righteous. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your reward. And that's when we get that physical kingdom. So that happens, of course, at the coming of Christ. You can read many parables where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man that goes away to receive a kingdom, and then he comes back. And so when Christ returns, he's received the deed to that kingdom that he gives us. Appreciate your question, Richard. And I'm trying to think, we at Prophecy, Bible Prophecy Truth, mm-hmm. Bible Prophecy Truth. By the way, friends, I hope you all link to that website. Since we mentioned that last time, I think it went from fourth place to third place on Google. Bible Prophecy Truth, there is a study on Daniel 2 there. It's called the Millennium of Prophecy or the Millennial Man.
Our next call is Kendrick, calling from Brooklyn, New York. Kendrick, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. Good evening, pastors. My question is, well, first, I have three texts that I just wanted to give you. Two respond in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 18. And then the next text is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19.
You know, right. Kendrick, we're down to 2 minutes. We need to run out of time.
Can you summarize it real quick?
When is the process of justification? A person is justified from the death of Christ on the cross, or when a person believes in Christ?
Well, a person doesn't receive justification until they apply his sacrifice to themselves. The children of Israel would sacrifice a lamb, but that sacrifice did them no good till they took the blood and applied it to the door. When they applied it to the lentils, then the angel of judgment went by, they were forgiven. Same thing with us. Christ has died for the sins of the world, but we must take the blood and apply it by faith. Then we receive forgiveness and justification. His Holy Spirit gives us power for sanctification. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is going to come pretty soon, and we'll know what it means to experience glorification. Listening friends, if we did not get to your question tonight, we started slow but ended with a bang. Sorry about those who are still waiting. Please give us a chance next week. And don't forget to check out amazingfacts.org. Tons of resources there. By the way, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line where it says contact us. God bless, friends. Until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church, as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship, its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set, entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747.
If you'd like to receive a free six-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.